Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for listening. My name is John Hennedy, and I'm with ICFUS Network. I appreciate very much the opportunity I have today to speak to you on a subject that is really oftentimes obscured and seen as mistakes or moments of flippancy. But there's a very serious side to this subject. It's called sin. Now, before we get into the text and the conversation about sin, I want to say when the world was created, it was created without sin. There was, there was no ill will with anything. There was no disturbing of anything. It was according to the plan of God, and it was working well and harmoniously together with everything in creation. But there came a time when sin entered the world, and I will not read the entire text of the creation account with Adam and Eve, and I'll not even read where the serpent tested them and got Eve to eat the apple, and then Adam ate. I want to begin with the verse, chapter 3, verse 22 of Genesis. And I'll read 22 and 23. Genesis account is very interesting in how it was put together. And overall, I would say the account is not... I don't mean not complete, but there's a lot of details left out of it. And so with that statement, it's just an overall picture of the creation account. I think there's literally 7 days. Not everybody believes that. They say the word day in the Old Testament means a period of time. I understand that argument, but in the creation account, it talks about day one, sunrise, sunset, day two, and so forth. So I believe it's 7 days of creation. And on the sixth day, man was created. And from that, the story now unfolds. Beginning with Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of from Eden and to cultivate the land on his own from which he was taken. Now there's more to it than that, but if you have a great interest in that passage of scripture, you can read it and find more than I'm going to tell you. I just want to hone in on a couple words of that passage. When he says the Lord God made the garden in 21 and 22, then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." It is a plural term, and I take this to be that God is saying he has become like us, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Others may have a different view on that. I don't even care. I believe that's what the Bible says, and that's where I'm going to go with it. But he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden among all the infestations of thorns and so forth. And the demon or the serpent was turned into a slithering, I'm going to call him a snake, where he crawled on his belly. I don't know that he was originally a snake that crawled. I have no idea. But the fact that God said he'd be crawling on his belly for the rest of his life, eating the dust, I take it to be that that was part of the curse that God put upon the serpent. Later on in the text, you might find the serpent and the old devil and the dragon and so forth is related to Satan. And so without giving a great conversation upon that subject at this time, I'm going to just forego that and just simply say that Adam lost his place in the garden. He and his wife were kicked out. And actually, the text says a flaming cherubim with a sword prevented them from entering. Now, in that passage of Genesis 22:23, it doesn't say that sin entered the world. It just simply refers to the fact that Adam had disobeyed God. He was made in God's image, pure. He was righteous. He was a sentinel of creation, and he was the one that named all the animals and all the birds, and he was a witness to the beginning, the source of four rivers. The text says it was Bashan, it was the Gihon, it was the Tigris, and it was the Euphrates. So in the Garden of Eden was a river that forked into those four rivers. He had a great variety of food within the garden, fruits and so forth, and every fertile, the soil was very fertile to grow his other types of food. And God gave Adam a woman, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the middle of the garden, and they were forbidden to eat of the fruit from that tree called the tree of life. Well, according to the scripture, the serpent was the most crafty of all the creatures the Lord God had made. So the serpent is not an eternal being. He didn't come with God's defineness. He didn't come with God's eternity. He was created. And crafty and subtle and sneaky, all those terms could be applied to the serpent. And Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that was forbidden them, and God drove them out of the garden. Now, Paul, the apostle, had a commentary he made on the very subject from which now, through church history, the subject of sin has become a constant doctrine, and they are trying to determine the origin of sin. As a matter of fact, it grew into what's called the doctrine of original sin. Now, the doctrine of original sin is not the same thing as the beginning of sin. I will make comment about that later on in the program. I will define that for you. But I want to read the passage of Scripture that is oftentimes used in the book of Romans chapter 5. And there we have several things that said about it, beginning with verse 15. But I'm going to start reading from verse 18. Verse 18 says, "So then, as through one man's trespassing, there resulted condemnation to all men. And even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." Verse 19 says, "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And even so, through the obedience of one man, the righteous, many became righteous." Now, I want to suggest two things, and I don't want to forget where I am going with this. So let me just jump in, first of all, to the fact that the doctrine of original sin which was a runaway train to the architects who wrote that, and it has been on track for many denominations since then, since the 15th, well, actually since about the 6th century. And I don't know that you can honestly say what the, what these verses are saying. Can you contrive the doctrine of original sin? That is to say, because Adam sinned, everyone is guilty because we are a product of our first parents. Their behavior made us just as sinful as Adam was. And so they go on to say that we are born sinful, and we are damned to hell because we are depraved. In fact, later on, the text of their writings makes it a total depravity. Total depravity means you can't even want to be a Christian. You can't even desire anything within you to want to know about God. You are totally depraved, and you're damned to hell from the very beginning of your first breath. Every child born is born stained with Adam's sin, condemned to death, eternal hell, and you have no other choice because you are in Adam's image. And the only way you can get out of that, according to the Reformed theology of the Reformation movement, brought together a doctrine, and it said that only God can save some that he desires, and everybody else, he chose them to be damned. I don't believe that. I think it's against Scripture, but that happens to be the more common view because people take Romans 5, 18 and 19 and say, because Adam sinned, everybody is sinful. Well, he goes on to say in that same passage that a man righteous was through him, many become righteous. Now, I want to stop there and give you a proposition. If Adam created everybody to be damned to hell, condemned because of his sin, then in the same way, according to this verse, and in the same way, the one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life for all men. So if everybody is damned to hell because of Adam, this one man of righteousness refers to Jesus and his death on the cross. And so that would make it illogical because it's in the same way, the text is, in the same way that Adam, the first man's disobedience brought condemnation. So in the same way, the one man brought righteousness. So if Adam brought condemnation to all men, because in Adam being related to the genetics, then everybody is stained with his sin, then in the same way, everybody has to be a Christian because Jesus died on the cross many years later, and so we should all be Christians. And I would challenge that by saying not everybody is a Christian. So what do we do with that information? The guardian of the purity was Adam. He was not stained. He was created pure and holy. He was in the image of God. And he was the one that kept obey any infringement or any discontent. It was Adam who was the righteous one in his creation, the sentinel and guardian of the creation. He was the righteous warrior of innocence. But one act of disobedience took away that level of example, and it allowed the power of the evil to invade and to flourish in the world, and it had no remedy. So it wasn't Adam's sin that condemned us today, but it was Adam's sin that allowed sin into the world. It does not say the DNA of Adam was transferred to all people today. It simply says through Adam's disobedience, that guardianship of the realm of holiness was broken because Adam defiled himself in sinning by eating of the fruit. If we can understand in the same sense when Jesus was tempted of the devil in Matthew's gospel, he went through three major temptations, and yet he did not fall to the temptation of the devil. And so had he done so, had he actually fallen to the temptations, then his plan A of redeeming mankind would have been tainted, and he also would have failed, and everybody, or rather nobody, could have been saved. But Jesus prevailed in his righteousness and his devotion to the Father, and so he did not sin. So because of that, he is our warrior of purity. He is our guardian of innocence once we come to know him. But we do have, as the world is infested with sin, we have exposure to that because the influence of evil is attracted to our desires that we say somebody before us has lied and gotten past a disobedience, so we learn to lie. We learn by the convenience of our opportunities, and we stolen because we were more powerful than the person from whom we have taken things. And so sin gradually in its influence became so powerful that there wasn't a remedy to kill it or stop it. It just grew and grew and grew as the world was more, I want to not say civilized, but I mean people traveled abroad and the world was more populated. They took their abilities and the stain of sin in the world had met them when they got there because the infestation of sin was so great. It had a power behind it. It was influenced by Satan, and he became known as God of this age because of his power through sin and his ability to deceive and his ability to influence the innocent into a great acts of disobedience, and they are continuing rivalry brought wickedness, brought death, brought wars, brought all kinds of atrocities, and that's what the nature of sin does. It is very strongly influencing everyone, but not through genetics. Everyone is condemned from their own sin. As a matter of fact, the passage in Romans where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the word all have sinned is a verb. It means they did it. It wasn't an inherent part of life. It was something they did. And they did it out of innocence, but they did it and became guilty. In the similar way, a person becomes a Christian by choosing to follow and obey God. They choose to do wrong, and they choose to do right. And the Reformed theology says, no, we don't have a choice in that. We are built that way. We are stained that way, and that's the way we are. Augustine, or Augustine, whichever you prefer, I'm not even certain which it's better to say, but my accustomed term is Augustine. He was in the 5th century, and he became an architect of the Roman Catholic Church, the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church wasn't in effect yet. It had its beginnings, its tentacles in history, grew to this monster, which then became known as the Catholic Church. But that's another subject, which I will cover in subsequent broadcasts. But at this point, I'm just giving you an overview. Well, they claimed that through Adam, every subsequent birth is damned by God because of their inherited guilt from Adam. It became known as a doctrine of original sin. Now, Augustine, who was one of the architects of the Catholic Church, his view was tainted by his upbringing. He was studying. He spent 9 years studying with the Manichaeans. That's the name of John Manna and his following. You probably never heard of the Manichaeans. You may not have ever heard of Augustine, but Augustine, being one of the architects of the Catholic Church, brought his 9 years of education from the Manichaeans with him as he makes writings on doctrines and so forth that the church adopted. The Manichaeans were a group of started in Persia. They moved across. Manny was killed, and they ended up in North Africa. North Africa was a large, Egypt and Africa was a large section of the Christian movement in the 2nd century. Augustine, having studied with the Manichaeans, the Manichaeans were Gnostics. Now, if you don't know what that word means, it's common that most people don't know what a Gnostic is. Gnosticism simply is a belief that everything that is tangible is under the wrath of God. Pardon me. Everything that is in existence that you can see, that you can taste, that you can touch, that is sinful. It is damned. It's under the auspices of the Gnostics' belief that unless you were a spirit is that which is intangible. It's that which is invisible. A spirit is something which is holy. And so they defined in their Gnostic believing, Gnostic, gnosto means to know. And so to know something, that means to personally know, not just think you know, but you personally know. And so that personal knowledge was, if you want to get more holy, you had to be a descendant of a God that was less holy than Jesus, but not quite as much, and then pass it down to the next one, next one, and finally you become born into that sphere of damnation. And the closer you got to God, you were spiritual, but nobody can attain that because you are tangible, physical, you are in the flesh. The word flesh was a very sinful term. Well, that came into being with the Manichaean theology that Augustine picked up, and he wrote that into Catholic doctrine. And the Catholic doctrine, to get around that, they grew to say the Roman Catholic Church was the dispenser of grace. If you're going to be saved, you had to go through the Catholic Church. You cannot be saved outside the Catholic Church. Oh, I want to say this. I had a Catholic Bible, the Douay Rheims, which is a first Catholic book outside of Latin, written in English. And the Douay Rheims had in the beginning of it, the imprimatur, I don't know what that word means. It means the guy who authorized this book, whatever his name was. He said, if you know the Catholic Church and you are not part of it, you're damned to hell. If you do not know the Catholic Church, but are ignorant of everything else, you are not damned to hell yet. You're just forever in purgatory, which they made up in the, I think, 14th century. But nonetheless, simply to say that you were a problem. Well, if all flesh is evil, then the Catholic Church had to eventually, as they grew and Jesus came on the scene, they saw that if all flesh is evil, then Jesus has to be evil. Well, they couldn't have that. They would have a war on their hands like crazy because there was Protestants out. They weren't Protestants yet. They were just Christian believers. The word Protestant came as a protester against the Catholic Church. And so far, they were coexisting. They didn't bother each other. If you were a Christian, then and the Catholics were Catholics, and everybody got along, so to speak, unless they started crossing each other's territory. Well, Jesus could not be sinful, so they had to make up a doctrine that allowed Jesus not to be sinful because he was born in flesh. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he was born in the image of man. So the Roman Catholic Church decided to keep Jesus sinless, then he has to be born sinless. And so his mother, Mary, she was born of the flesh also. So for some reason, that wasn't good enough, even though the Holy Spirit came upon her because she was a very gracious lady, trusted God, and was very obedient to the law of Scripture. And so that's how Jesus became within her womb. But the Catholic Church went back farther than that. They had a doctrine called the Immaculate Conception. Now, the Immaculate Conception was argued in the 11th century, and it flourished for a couple hundred years, 300 years, and finally, in 1854, it became a real doctrine by Pope Pius IX. That was written in the Council of Trent. And so now we have the Immaculate Conception. Well, what is the Immaculate Conception? The Immaculate Conception was actually Mary's mother who gave birth to an innocent child that was not condemned from Adam. So the miracle was on Mary's mother. It wasn't the birth of Jesus that called Immaculate Conception. That's called the virgin birth. But the Immaculate Conception was the miracle that somehow they just fabricated this, but you know they had to do something to keep Jesus from being sinful because of their doctrine of depravity. So Mary's mother, which we don't know from Bible what the mother's name was, but if you were to read some of the Apocrypha literature, which is literature the Catholic Church wrote, which is not in the Bible, one of the Apocrypha is called the Gospel of James, which is not a gospel. It is a book that the Catholic Church creation. And they say in that book that Anna was the mother of Jesus. Well, you know, we're not going to argue about that. I just say that it's not in the Bible, so I don't believe it is. Immaculate Conception is a lie from hell created by the Catholic Church. And the fact that total depravity is a doctrine from hell, because Jesus did not, God did not create everybody and the DNA of Adam. Adam through Adam, the text says, through Adam, sin came into the world. It doesn't say it was generated through the DNA of Adam. First of all, Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. Say, aha, aha, John, see there? See there? Yeah, but Abel was righteous. He was a son also. But Cain, he killed Abel because he did not please God with the sacrifice that he offered. He just grabbed some of the grain of his field. Who knows? He got out of a fence row. But he just grabbed some of the grain, threw it on the thing, and it was supposed to be God's offering. Whereas Adam, who was a tiller of the soil, brought his best product, the best produce of his field, and gave it as an offering. And it pleased God. But Cain, he just grabbed a bunch of grass and threw it on the thing. Well, you say, aha, well, one of them is bad. The other just didn't get a chance to be bad because Cain killed him. Well, you can argue that, but then the third son of Adam was Seth. And Seth is in the lineage of Jesus. In fact, the text says when Seth came into the world, men started calling on the name of God. So Seth was a preacher of the Word of God. So you kind of wonder how that fits into this total depravity. The fact is it doesn't fit, and the total depravity thing is a can of worms created by man, and it's damnable as far as the Bible's concerned. Well, the Reformation movement took its place in the 1500s, and the main leaders of the Reformation movement was John Calvin, who, by the way, was Catholic, and Martin Luther, who, by the way, was an Augustine Catholic. He was an Augustinian monk, and so they were very steeped in Catholic theology. The only thing they didn't like was the Pope. They thought the Pope was bad. In fact, the Reformers called the Catholic Church damnable, and they wrote that the papacy was the Antichrist. That's what the Reformers thought, which became known as the Protestant or the protesters from the Catholic Church. Well, Calvin was the main writer of this theology, and Calvin wrote very extensively. And one of the things that Calvin wrote was an institute of doctrines, and it became very highly regarded as what we believe now as a Christian. One of the things he wrote, which was simplified in five steps, called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, and it was an acrostic for Calvin's doctrines. The number one, T, was total depravity, and the U was unconditional election of God. Three was the limited atonement. Four was irresistible grace, and five was the perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved. Well, I don't believe any of that, and we'll deal with that at another time, but I just wanted you to understand what Calvin did and how significant he was to the movement. But in total depravity, it defies Scripture. For instance, in the Gospel of John 3:5, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he made the statement that Nicodemus needed to be born again. Now, Nicodemus understood the innocence of children. He just didn't know how that was possible. And so that was his question. And I'm going to read that to you in John 3, verse 5. verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, well, how can that be? A man can't enter a second time into his mother's womb, so I don't understand that. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there was a different view of the Catholic Church of total depravity, and Jesus saying that a child is innocent, and Nicodemus understood that. He just didn't know how it's possible. The other passage of scripture that I want you to see comes from the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter. That's a very important chapter in this discussion. Matthew 18, verse 3. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if children are innocent, then I believe they are. A child is free from sin, and unless we become like them, we'll never enter the kingdom of God. But if, like Calvin says, you're damned as a child, then if a child is sinful, how is it that we're going to be converted and become like a little child and then be in heaven? Well, the fact is that's blasphemy to say that we're born sinful. Verse 6 of the same chapter, 18 of Matthew, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have never been born or to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the depth of the sea. You see, a child is innocent, and Jesus is recognizing that, but whoever causes a child to stumble, that is to say, to fall into sin, that person is in dire straits in the comment of God. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Old Testament starts this whole thing out, which is closer to Genesis than John's gospel or Matthew's gospel. But Moses had done wrong, and so he's not going to enter the kingdom of God, I mean the promised land. And so but God allows him to look into the promised land. And Joshua, who was not only the sidekick of Moses, but he's going to be the one God chooses to lead them into the promised land. So in verse 39, the statement is, moreover, your little ones who you said would become a prey, that is P-R-E-Y, if we take them into the land because of all the animals and all the other stuff, these little ones who would be a prey, and your sons who this very day have no knowledge of good or evil. Wow. Well, that's interesting. So even God tells Moses that that children are innocent. They are prey to the evil one. And they don't know the difference between good or evil because they are innocent. They are absolutely innocent. So I just give Calvin a good thumbs down and says, sorry, old boy, your theology is hellbound, and I don't believe it at all. Well, Romans 5, 18 and 19 again does not say total depravity. It says one man's disobedience brought sin into the world. It doesn't say it's DNA, nor is it passed on to generation by blood. One man's righteousness is in very way the one that brings salvation. But not everybody is righteous today because they have to make a choice also. You either choose to stay in your sins that you have committed, or you choose to follow Christ. Now, in the New Testament, There are seven. There are five words that I have that is in the Greek text. That wait a minute, I gotta find it again. Where to go? Hang on, I'm still with you. I am just currently sidetracked. I have them listed, and I want to give them to you. Where are they? There are these words in the New Testament for sin. Well, somewhere I lost my paper. So I guess I'll have to, I'm not going to wing it because I won't get them all right. There are Greek words, and I need to read them instead of, how about that, Dylan? You don't have them. Well, one more time. I wrote them down. I just have several things to look through. So give me a couple seconds here while I do this. But I mean, there's a seriousness because most churches today, in their doctrine written on their internet, they go through the fact and they use the word total depravity. They believe that a person is actually born sinful and that only if God chooses to allow them to be saved, otherwise they are going to be completely damned without anything they can do about it because they were not chosen. And others were chosen because, and they couldn't do anything about it, but they were chosen because God, for some reason, wanted them saved and not the others. Well, I don't have it with me. I guess I put that aside, and I just don't have it. So I'm not going to get into that this time. I'm not done with this subject yet, so it'll come up at another time, and I will let you know. But every word for sin in the New Testament is act of a person. It is not hereditary. It is something we choose to do, and it is something that we alone will answer for. And so my point is I don't want to answer for my sins. I want a Savior, and the Savior is Jesus. And if we know Jesus as Lord and we follow him and are obedient, then the outcome of our life will be salvation forever and ever. My friends, I want to thank you for coming today to hear the broadcast. I just apologize that I don't have those words for sin, but I have them. I think there's seven of them, if I'm not mistaken. Seven words in the New Testament that stands for sin. And every one of those words is something that we do. None of them that is hereditary. Lord bless you, and thank you for listening today.